I'd like you to do two things. Let's see if you can do two things at one time. Take out your notes, okay? It's got a nice artist rendering of a vine going up, and then branches coming out, and clusters of grapes hanging from them. So if you take those out, and open your notes, please, to the middle section. Are you ready? Okay, would you stand with me, please? Hold the notes in your hands. And I'd like us to read this scripture together. So let's read. This is from the New American Standard Bible. This is John 15, verses 1 through 3. Let's read this together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. John 15, verses 1 through 3. Amen. You may be seated. You'll notice that there's room for you to take some notes in this. And there's lots of space for you to take notes. And then on the back, please notice that there are some questions. I started out with a question, and question number one, and it is, describes some of your favorite experiences with things that grow. And my wife, who was proofreading my notes, read that, and she said, oh, I like that. That's Nancy Schultz. She's always growing something. And I said, that's the first person I thought of. That's actually why I wrote the question. Ron and Nancy aren't here today, so you'll have to tell them that they were spoken well of. So the theme of John chapter 15, the theme that we're going to follow for the next few Sundays, the theme is abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus is saying to his disciples, in this section, abide in me. Another word, another translation of that is remain in me. Remain in me. Keep that in mind. Abide in me. Remain in me. This morning, we're going to focus on really, really the focus of this text, and that is Jesus. The focus is on Jesus, who calls himself what? The vine. Jesus who calls himself the vine. Now, I want you to be aware of this. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1053. Page 1053. In John chapter 4, and Jesus, he uses this expression, and I want, as you're turning to John chapter 4, he uses this expression, which in Greek are these two Greek words. They are ego, which means I, and eimi, which is the verb to be. I am. And he could have just said, he could have just used the verb, I am. But he uses the word I, ego, I. It's actually, it's like a double statement. I, even I am. I, are you getting this? I, even I am. Without even using, in the original language, in the Greek, there were no periods, there were no commas, there were no question marks, there were no exclamation points. There were none of those things. And so the words have to carry all the meaning. And so these words are critically important. Jesus repeatedly said, I am. And he does it multiple times in the Gospel of John. And John, who writes just probably capturing only a few days, a handful of days in the life of Jesus, focuses in on this person of Jesus and what he said and the emotion that he expressed and the heart of this one Jesus when he says, I am. And one of the first ones that he used that we find is John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. This woman at the well, this Samaritan woman that he met at the well, and they had been going back and forth with truth, speaking truth, and she kept on challenging him and had kind of an attitude going. Couldn't understand how this rabbi, this Jewish man from the south, is actually talking to her, a Samaritan woman. The woman said to Jesus, in like what appears to be one of the final challenges, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he. Ego eimi. I who speak to you am he." Get the point. Exclamation mark. I am he. Chapter 6, you can just keep turning in the gospel. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, this is a long, very difficult time, conversation. The Jews, he has just fed 4,000 people. He's just fed them, and they want to force him to be their king. Force him. And so they make their way around the lake. They come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they are going to force him to be their king with free lunch and everything for them every day for the rest of their lives. And he says some things that are very, very hard for them to hear. And one of them is in verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8, powerful. These are all powerful emotional texts. Chapter 8, verse 18. I am one who testifies for myself. The other witness is my Father who sent me. Now, of all of these that I'm giving you right now, this is the only one that simply uses the word I am. It doesn't say ego eimi. It's just ego. I am the bread of, I'm the witness for myself, and my Father, puts the exclamation point on it, who sent me, bears witness of me. Chapter 9, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, if this isn't true, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, if as there are many other supposed branches of Christianity that doubt the deity of Christ. They doubt the deity of Christ, as if he's kind of just exaggerating. This wouldn't be exaggeration. This would be blasphemy if he isn't who he says he is. When he says, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10. We keep moving. Jesus is this is entitled in my version of the New International Version, The Shepherd and His Flock. In chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He's using this shepherd analogy. And he's saying, you know, the shepherds, many of you may know that shepherds in the Middle East during Jesus' lifetime would round their sheep up and they would get them into a sheep pen of varying shapes and sizes. And the shepherd, to protect his sheep from predators, would place himself in the opening into the sheep pen. And he himself, the shepherd, was the door. Jesus, speaking of himself as this good shepherd, says that I am the door. Verse 11, same chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Folks, he would be on a blasphemous ego trip. He would be on a blasphemous ego trip if he were not the Lord God Almighty. We just sang a song this morning about a shepherd, right? God is my shepherd. Psalm 23, that's what we were singing today. Psalm 23, David pens these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." If Jesus wasn't who he says he is, he was just some megalomaniac that was on an ego trip. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says, I, ego in me, am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? One of the greatest questions you'll ever hear, and that every one of us must answer. And we answer, whether we know it or not, we answer it one way or the other. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. In John chapter 15, verse 1, once again, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Amen. The true vine. You'll see space for you to write a little bit about the true vine. For a long time, for hundreds of years, Jesus, or the Lord God Almighty, had been using, among many illustrations of his love and his passion for his people and his commitment to his people, had been using the notion of the vine and the vineyard to describe his relationship to his people. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, I want you to turn in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 5. If you're using, again, the Bible in front of you, it's page 679. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read from the New International Version. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about this vineyard. He's been speaking about this vineyard of the Lord's. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The vineyard of the Lord that he planted and that yielded bad grapes. It went wild. It went wild. And the attention was turned away from the one who planted it. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, pages 747 and 748. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds and said, I will not serve you. This is God saying this of his people who have gone their own way. Long ago, you broke off your bond and tore off your bonds, and you said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. That's what I see, as you connect yourself with other gods. I had planted you like a choice vine. I planted you, my people, like a choice vine that should have produced good fruit. I planted you as a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? God sees his people, Israel, that he loved, that he pulled out of Egypt, that he planted as a choice vine, and yet they have rebelled against him as a wild vine. One more text in the Old Testament, Psalm 80. Psalm 80, page 582. Psalm 80, 582. Psalm 80, verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. I pulled you out of Egypt. You, God, this psalm of Asaph, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars in its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Israel was spreading and prospering. Verse 12, why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? In other words, you have embraced all these other nations, and you've gone wild on me. Jasmine today prayed. She prayed that we would have no other idols, that we just, knowing that it's like the human condition, we so easily, quickly embrace other things, hoping that those other things would satisfy. It could be money, could be sex, it could be alcohol, it could be the habit of just being overwhelmed by work, by my career, by the pursuits of my education. It could be any one of maybe even many good things. Why have you done this? You keep looking for something else to serve. Why? The true vine, and the vine dresser. You know, the vine became the people of God knew that they were a vine and that they were supposed to be generating lots of fruit to serve the Lord. In fact, it was such, the vine became like a national symbol of Israel. It was the symbol, such a symbol of God's people, that it was even placed above the door of Herod's temple. We have a picture of this, I believe, and there it is. See this? I don't know what color that is. What's the... leading into Herod's temple. And above Herod's temple is a vine with branches and grape clusters. The vine literally became a national symbol. It was the Maccabeans that preceded Jesus and who rebelled against the Roman Empire, rebelled against them for a while successfully, even on their own coinage, had on their coins the embodiment of a vine. Well, along comes Jesus, and he's about, this is the last evening that he's with his disciples before he is ripped out of their presence. And he meets with them in John chapter 13, and he washes their feet in this upper room. They're there to celebrate the Passover, and nobody bothers to wash his feet, but he gets down on the floor to wash theirs. They're shocked by it. But it's going to be a very, very shocking night. They sit around having a meal, and while they're having the meal, he says, one of you is going to betray me. You're all going to run. You're all going to scatter. You're going to deny that you even know me, and they're all shocked. But one of you is going to betray me. They ask the question, and they don't get an answer apart from what appears to be a coded message from Jesus to John. After they finish the meal, and the meal that would be ended by what we celebrate once a month here, and that God's people celebrate all around the world, and in just about every church that calls itself Christian, they celebrated that Last Supper that Jesus so longed to celebrate with them, where he called himself the bread, and the wine, his blood. It was a promise. It was a promise in his blood of forgiveness. At the end of the meal, they sang a song, and then they all got up, and they began to make their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray a prayer. We have it captured in John chapter 17, where he poured his heart out for the disciples. But as they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they go through the Kidron Valley, and they started up the slopes of the Garden of Gethsemane, and probably passed along the way. Probably, we just can almost picture this: past a vineyard or two or three, It was so natural for Jesus to take the setting around him and then to describe what's going on when he said, I am the true vine. I called you my vineyard. I called you my vine. And this is what I got. See, when Jesus says this, remember, we are to remain in him, but he is saying, I am the true vine. I am the real thing. Remember, Jesus said, I am. And then he uses the article which draws attention to the word. And the Greek word that he uses is ampelos. I am the ampelos. I am the vine. And if that's not enough, then he uses the word, for us, we would translate it the. I am the vine. I am the true vine. Double articles before the word. I am the vine, the true. This is who I am. And he puts such importance there. We don't want to just brush by this. May it be for the rest of our lives, when we read these words, when we quote these words, when we stick with them, we understand that Jesus was drawing his disciples in to say, I'm going to say something about you. In the next verse, he begins to talk about his disciples, for whom he's got deep concern and tremendous passion. But the focus is on the vine, the true vine. All the other vines described his people, Israel. And all those other vines that described his people, Israel, only foreshadow. They're just a shadow of the real vine that is Jesus. When we read the book of Hebrews, we go into the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a people that are really, really proud. They're followers of Christ now, but they're really proud of their Hebrew heritage. And some of them are so proud of it that they're beginning to just kind of be drawn back. They're being drawn back to the religion of the temple, the religion of the sacrifices, the religion of the priesthood, the religion of all these visible symbols of what God was doing in their lives. And the writer to Hebrews said all of these things were just a shadow. They were just a shadow of the real thing, because Jesus is the real priest. Jesus is the real temple. Jesus is the real law, and he fulfilled the law. Be absorbed with Jesus. You don't want to get drawn back to relying on all those things you grew up with that are just so familiar. They just made you feel so religious when you saw the priest and the Levites in their garments, their religious garments. You don't want to get drawn back to that. And Herod's temple, wow, what a magnificent thing that is. But you don't want that. That's not your hope. You want the real temple, who is Jesus, the true vine. You know, in the Old Testament, the vine of the Old Testament was always spoken of in the context of degeneration. It had degenerated. Isaiah's vine in the vineyard, it says that the vineyard had run wild. Jeremiah's, the nation had turned to a degenerate plant of a strange vine. Hosea's words about the vine is that, or the vineyard, it had become an empty vine and an empty vineyard. Jesus frames the picture for his people You think because you are the chosen people, you think that because you're the chosen people, that you're a fruitful branch in the true vine of God. It's not the nation that is the true branch of God. Jesus is the true vine. I want you to listen to this. It's not the fact that you are a Jew. Substitute this. It's not the fact that you were raised in a Christian home. It's not the fact that you go to a solid Bible-speaking church that you are just automatically connected. The only thing that will save you is if you have a real, intimate relationship and belief. Jesus is saying, to me, the true vine of God. You must be branches that are joined to me, getting your life from me. Not getting the life from your religious pedigree, from your religious history, getting your life from me. Folks, we're focusing this morning today on the vine, because the life is in the vine. The life is in the one who is the vine. And it is this one from whom we get the food, the spiritual food, that is food for our souls. I prayed earlier today. You know, we all have I prayed for our friends who might be uncomfortable in their bodies, in their spirits. They might be just kind of going through some tough times. And we know that they're followers of Christ. In many cases, we could say, I've been there, done that. I've been going through some tough times. I'm a follower of Jesus, but sometimes I just kind of feel like there's no life in me. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, that happens. The soul becomes very, very troubled. It becomes very troubled, right? You begin to think, you know, when is all this stuff that I'm going through, when's it going to end? And whether it's a troubling moment or whether it's an exhilarating moment, I'm like, everything is good. It couldn't be better. Everything is great. Whether it's a everything's great moment or, oh man, life is tough. And I'm in pain. And everything in between there, the life comes from the vine. And we've got to stay connected to it. That's why Jesus will repeat over and over again, abide in me, remain in me, keep leaning on me, keep drawing your life from me. I am the vine. So remain in me. A word about the gardener. My Father is the gardener. Some older versions might say the husbandman. A good word for this, that a number of the different translations captures is my Father is the vine dresser. Picture a vine dresser with a knife in his hand. Picture the vine dresser. Now, today, we would have some nice, clean, sharp, I don't know what you call them. Pruning shears. Yeah, I have a pair of those too. But probably then, just a knife. A skilled gardener. A skilled vine dresser. The scripture, our minds might rush to this and say this gardener is the maybe this is the owner. He was the one that planted it. Maybe that's my Father is the one who planted you. No, that's not the point here. The real point of using this expression vine dresser that he uses, that Jesus uses, that John captures, is he's the one who's just out there in the, just tending the vines all the time, and with that knife is skillfully pruning them. He is busy. My Father is busy all the time taking care of the vineyard. He busies himself with the branches. That's me. That's us. He busies himself. Jesus in John chapter 5 would use this expression. He would say, my Father is always at work. Jesus said, my Father is actively present as the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch, verse 2. And I'm going to stop at this point. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. Because what he wants is fruit. This week, think about this. How focused am I on the vine? And how am I doing as far as bearing the fruit that God wants to come from me? One of the branches that comes from us, a bundle of branches. How are things going? Do remember this. It's all about the vine. It's all about the vine. Is my life coming? Just coming from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for what to us would be these very, very, very bold words, that Jesus is the vine. He is that vine. And I pray, Father, that all of us would understand how critically important it is, how absolutely important it is that we personally and us together, families and churches, that we get our life from an abiding relationship to him. That we never conclude that it's what we generate, but that it is always the life that's coming from the vine. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.